press on tonight in our Bible study, Lamentations chapter 3. If you need a Bible to study, study with us, just raise your hand. These gentlemen want to make sure you have a Bible. So get their attention and they will pass the Bible over to you. And we're in the book of Lamentations. We're in chapter 3 tonight. The people of Judah had for a long, long time been sowing the seeds of their own destruction. But God, in His mercy and His great love, not wanting to see them experience the consequences of their sin, through many, including Jeremiah, had called out to the people and trying to warn them, call them, turn around. The path you're going down will get you nowhere good. They had done two particular things. And way back in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, we read this. The Lord summarized what the people had done. Where the Lord says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." They had forsaken the true and living water and gone after that which was not real water at all, that which could not satisfy. They began to get into the practices of the nations around them, the pagan practices, horrible practices, of very wicked, horrible things they had gotten into. And so they were rebellious, they were stubborn, they would not turn around after decade after decade after decade of God calling to them. And finally, sure enough, as God had warned, so it came to be. They had sown these seeds for so long, and now as we come to this portion of Scripture, we see that we're in the midst of Jeremiah lamenting the fact that they indeed had reaped the bitter harvest from the seeds they had sown. It's not what God wanted. He'd been calling to them, but they would not heed him. So Jeremiah is now looking out over the destruction, and he is lamenting. He weeps over their condition. Remember, the temple has been destroyed at this point. The homes have all been burned. The people have been killed or taken captive by the Babylonians. There's only a few, Jeremiah and a few others, that have been left in the land. And so he's sitting there in the ashes, and he's lamenting what has come to pass. Thus the title of the book, Lamentations. Now, the five chapters of Lamentations are really five songs. Each chapter corresponds to the song. In fact, I read this last time we began the study of Lamentations. I'd like to read it again, in case you weren't here, just to remind us. Last Sunday night we had a break because of Father's Day, so it's been a couple of weeks. But let me remind you of the structure of Lamentations, because it helps us understand a little more of the weight of it. This is just from a magazine called Israel, My Glory, and it's talking about the book of Lamentations. It says, the book contains five poems, as I've already mentioned, and each constitutes a chapter. The meter of the poetry is melancholy, suitable for a solemn funeral procession. The first four poems are acrostics, meaning each verse, in the case of poem three, each three verses, starts with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Furthermore, usually the same number of lines is used for each verse. Three per verse in poems 1 and 2, two per verse in poems 4, and one per verse in poems 3 and 5. The point is, there's a pattern here. But then it concludes, the book of Lamentations can therefore be called ordered grief. So I just wanted to read that to point out that that's what's happening here. There are poems, songs that are... It's a dirge. It's a funeral dirge. It's they're sad. It's heavy. They need to hear it as such. Because Jeremiah is sitting there, in this destruction. Destruction they brought upon themselves. They were suffering the consequences of their sin. And he's lamenting over the condition. We saw from the earlier chapters that Jeremiah, at some points in these chapters, you find that he has his eyes on the circumstances. He's looking around him at the conditions of the people in the land. And because of it, we find him being very despondent, weeping and very heavy, feeling very heavy over all of it. But then we find him, he'll make a shift and he'll get his eyes onto the Lord. He'll get his eyes off the horizontal and onto the vertical. He'll look up. And when he does, we see that he begins to have hope in those times. In chapter 3, verse 22 is a portion which we see is get his eyes upwards and hope begins to return. Let me just read that real quick. Chapter 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. And so it is for us. If we keep our eyes on the situation around us, our circumstances, it's easy to take a nosedive. I mean, just turn on the news at night. And I don't know about you, but about 5 or 10 minutes in the news, I'm going, oh, man. You know, another child abducted, another, you know, more guys dying over in Iraq, and just on and on. Oh, man, you know, it's just, it's heavy stuff. And if that's all we look at, it's easy to get overwhelmed by it. So the important message, or part of the message here, is where we look to, where we take all that. And as Jeremiah would get his eyes upwards, he'd find hope again, be restored. And so it is for us. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord. He is faithful. His compassions fail not. He will see us through every storm. So Jeremiah helps us learn that lesson. Well, the book of Lamentations has 5 chapters. The first two have 22 verses each. The last two have 22 verses each. And this middle chapter has 66 verses. And so I decided to take it right in half. So last time we were together, we got through chapter 3. We ended at verse 42. So tonight we're going to pick it up here in chapter 3, verse 43 of Lamentations. Having said all that as an introduction, let's pray. Father, as we come to study your word now, we thank you for your mercy and your love and your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, that there's something you want to do tonight. You've got us here for a purpose. Lord, as you speak to us now, speak by your Spirit to our hearts. Help us to hear you, not just with our heads, but our hearts. Help us gain from this time what you have us to, Lord. Lord, if we need convicting, so be it. Where there needs to be comfort or encouragement, yes, Lord, do that work. Whatever it is, we want to make sure you had your way. So, Lord, we are stopping to pray and saying, Lord, now just prepare our hearts. Help us have prepared hearts. And now, Lord, just plant your word deep in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we left off at verse 43. What we typically do is we'll read through verses here. We'll read the various paragraphs, and we'll stop and make a few comments. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. You have made us an offscouring and refuse in the midst of the peoples. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare have come upon us, desolation and destruction. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes flow and do not cease without interruption, till the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes bring suffering to my soul because of all the daughters of my city. My enemies without cause hunted me down like a bird. They silenced my life in the pit and threw stones at me. The waters flowed over my head. I said, I am cut off. First of all, we know Jeremiah had been true to his calling the entire time, but he had been a very unpopular prophet. His ministry was not one that we in the world today would say, boy, what a popular ministry. It was not the case. For the whole time that he was a prophet to the people, they mocked him and scorned him and laughed at him and beat him and imprisoned him. As he said, without a cause, he had suffered many things. Instead, they chose to gather people around them that would tell them what they wanted to hear. That it was okay to disobey God. It was okay to mix God with all these other things they were into. And that, oh, there's no way the Babylonians will ever take us. And just told them what they wanted to hear. But Jeremiah wasn't popular because he didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. And so he experienced some rough stuff. Well, now as he is looking over the conditions of the city, he is identifying with the people. And oftentimes he would place himself amongst them and he would just say, we've done this. He didn't stand there and go, well, you know, I told you. He said, we've brought this. He identified with the people. And here, although he's just went through a portion of Scripture prior to this in which he got his eyes up onto the Lord and had been lifted up, here we see in a sense that his eyes are back onto the situations around him, back on his circumstances. We see he is once again very aware of what they brought upon themselves. Pastor Chuck Smith, on this portion of Scripture, says that Jeremiah comes up for air in different portions here, and it's awesome. But then we find him plunge back down into the depths again, and we hear him crying out from the experience. But that's not unlike many of us. We will get our eyes on the Lord for a period of time, and we find him lifting us up and strengthening us. But like Peter, as he walks out on the water, we begin to get our eyes on the waves around us and off of the Lord, and down we go again. Help me, Lord, help me. I'm sinking again. And so, as much as that is, that's what's going on for Jeremiah. He's just like us. We experience God's touch and goodness, and we are cooking along, and then something comes along and get our eyes off of him, and down we go. So he's just lamenting their conditions. Verse 55. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You've seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies, and their whispering against me all the day. Look at their sitting down and their rising up. I am their taunting song. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them, and your anger pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Now we read Jeremiah is again looking up. He says, I called on your name. I was struggling and all, and they were doing these things. I feel like I'm cut off, but I called on your name, and you heard my voice. And you said to me, do not fear. And he said, and you drew near. Verse 57, you drew near on the day that I called on you and said, do not fear. Awesome truth to remember here. We call on the Lord. He answers. He tells us, don't be afraid. Be of good courage. I'm with you. I won't forsake you. He speaks that to you, believer. And that's our refuge. And then he says here, verse 58, O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. Awesome truth to remember. We can have shifting feelings in rough times. We go through times of ambivalence. We have ups and downs. But God is faithful through it all. And no matter how you feel, believer, the truth is, if you've come to him, if you receive what he did on the cross for you, then these verses apply to you. He has pleaded your case before the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. It says Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. He pleads our case. He's redeemed our souls by what he did on the cross as we receive that and ask him to apply that shed blood to our lives. And he continually makes intercession for us. We have an attorney, if you will, before the court of God. But good news, the attorney is definitely related to the judge. He's the Son, and he makes intercession for us. He pleads our cause. You have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. Verses 64 through 66 are interesting. Jeremiah, as we've studied the Old Testament, we've seen that other men of the Old Testament would do this. We saw David would do this a lot. Basically, they'd say, God, get them. Every once in a while, David does that. Here see Jeremiah doing that. Lord, get them for doing this. They had no problem in just saying, Lord, pay them back. Sometimes we're not as compassionate as God is, and we would do the same. Lord, get that guy. Fry him. Interesting how it is. We want mercy for us and justice for everybody else. Because we know when we do it, we didn't really mean to. We had good intentions. We're nice guys. But when they do it, they're bad. Get them, God. But how much we love mercy for us, and we should, of course, be glad it's available for all. But Jeremiah calls out to God, get them, God. Now, of course, Jeremiah had the prophecies. Remember, we wrapped up the book of when reading through Jeremiah there, of the various prophecies God indeed did give through Jeremiah, all those prophecies concerning the judgment of the nations around them. And so he's not speaking here just flippantly, but in essence he's saying, Lord, all those prophecies you talked about, bring them to pass. Bring them to pass upon these people, Lord. So he's kind of, basically, this chapter ends with Jeremiah rooting God on. Go get him, God. Go get him. Chapter 4. How the gold has become dim. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young, but the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which is overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. Her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, for these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruit of the field. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. The kings of the earth and all inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. What a sad picture we have here. Remember, God had used Jeremiah to tell the people, turn around. And not just once or twice, but continually he called out to them. This isn't what he had planned for them. But he warned them, if they continued to reject God and go after these other idols, there would be this bitter harvest. And so that's what he's recounting here. He's looking around and he's basically speaking about the consequences of their rebellion, what they brought upon themselves and the land because of what they've done. And it's immense. The devastation is immense here. You look at this and it's the results of all this, there's death, there's starvation. Remember, when the Babylonians finally came, they laid siege to the city. The way you conquer a fortress like Jerusalem is you lay siege to it, meaning you surround it and cut it off from all supplies. And after a while, the city is going to exhaust all the supplies it has inside of it, and they begin to starve. And so that's what a lot of this is talking about, the effects of the siege upon them and the starvation that was going on. And then, of course, after they were conquered and laid low, then you had a continuation of that where there's nothing left. There's nothing to eat. There's nothing left. You know, everything's been ravaged. So there's nothing to eat. So you've seen all along here that they're talking about the desolation. So here they sit, the city's an ash heap, and he's talking about all the things he's seen and all the things that's happened and what they've come to here. Now, I don't know what you might think of this. And you might think, man, this is harsh stuff for a God that says he loves him. But let me remind you for just a moment. The things that they had gotten into, they were so horrible that God himself said, the things you're doing never even came to my mind. God said, I can't believe what you've done. Remember how they got into the worship of all the false gods around them? You know, I say, well, what's so bad about that? This was horrible, wicked stuff they had been doing. And for a long time, the lewd, sensual, wicked things they got into, the worship of Molech, remember the little god that they would carve out of stone? Remember what they would do? He was a little god that had his arms upturned like that. And they would heat him red hot. They'd put him in the furnace till he was red hot. And then they would lay their living babies in his arms and burn their babies to death, thinking they were worshiping, well, they were, in a sense, worshiping this false god. And God said, what are you doing? And that's where he said, this never even came to my mind. What are you doing? And because he loved them, he goes, I can't let it go on. And like a parent spanks a child's hand or spanks their bottom to prevent a much greater evil, he finally said, I watched over you and spoken to you and protected you so much from so much, but you're going to now reap because this has got to stop. If I don't, there'll be nothing left. Because he does have a plan. He's going to bring them back from the captivity, and they're going to learn some important lessons from this. They had to learn it. They wouldn't, like a child with a knife in his hand, they wouldn't let go. So he said, okay, then you're going to get a spanking. You're going to hurt yourself if you don't stop what you're doing. And so they brought all this onto themselves. And now they wind up, before they would burn their babies, now they're eating them to try to live. It is so bad. And we, of course, are repulsed by just that image. But think about Jeremiah. He's sitting there and he can't. He said, all these great guys, these men that used to be so strong amongst us, and they were like the Nazarites, and they stood for the Lord, and now they walk around, people kind of recognize them. They're just skin and bones. It's just the picture. It's just horrible, horrible stuff. The temple plundered, stones thrown down. It's just a pitiful sight. Probably worse than they ever could have imagined. When Jeremiah was warning them, oh, come on. Can't be that bad. Oh, that's not going to happen. Do you know that God warns that there's even coming a greater judgment than this on this earth? We read of the events in the book of the Revelation. And of course, we're not doing a study of the book of Revelation tonight. To which some of you go, whew, hadn't planned on that one. They'd be here all night for that one. But in there, God warns that there is coming that time when those who won't receive of what Christ has done, when those who don't want God won't make you follow him. God won't make you receive of his offer. God won't make you dwell with him for eternity. If you don't want to be there, he's not going to make you. But he is warning. There's a horrible, horrible series of judgments coming. And you don't want to be there. I mean, this was a lot horrible than they probably ever thought. Well, that time is going to be more horrible than we can imagine. And you don't want to be there. Receive Jesus. Receive what he's done, that you might spend eternity with him. But if you don't receive Jesus, there is a horrible time ahead, and probably, again, more than anybody can imagine. But anyway, so he's talking about the devastation amongst them and just how very sad. By the way, he makes reference here to In verse 6, he makes reference to Sodom, and he goes, well, it's worse than Sodom. But he clarifies here how the idea there is, you know, Sodom was judged, but boom, the judgment was like that. He's saying, well, you know, and yet in their case, it's going on, is the idea. It's a rougher time for them because they had months of starvation that they went through and all. And he talks about it later, he goes, it's better to die by the sword because then at least it's over with in a moment rather than what they've been going through, where it goes on. Well, anyway, that paragraph ends with saying the people who watched this, the inhabitants of the nations around them and all, couldn't believe it. See, God had watched over Jerusalem. And it's a city that armies could look at and say, boy, that's a rough one to conquer. When you add God's protection to it, how could this happen? They could hardly believe it. And yet it has come about. And you know, how did it happen? From the inside out. Much like our country, if we don't look out. From the inside out came their fall. And it can happen to us. And you look around us and we see the beginnings from the inside out. Verse 13, we must press on. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priest who shed in her midst the blood of the just, they wandered blind in the streets. They defiled themselves with blood so that no one would touch their garments. They cried out to them, go away, unclean, go away, do not touch us. When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, they shall no longer dwell here. The face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priest, nor show favor to the elders. Still our eyes failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save us. They tracked our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near. Our days were over, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They pursued us on the mountains and lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was caught in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. The priests, the religious leaders, the false prophets, they said, oh, it's all going to be okay. Now, look at them. No one recognizes them. No one respects them. And they were supposed to represent God. They're supposed to intervene for the people, to care for the people. But verse 13 tells us, because of their sins, their iniquities, they should have been part of the answer, but they were part of the problem. And now they have blood upon them from all the slaying, and so they're walking around saying, unclean, don't touch us. A great, great change has occurred. Remember, it talks about here in verse 17, it says, our eyes failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, we watched for a nation that could not save us. You'll remember, during that period of time when the enemy was laying siege to them and all, you remember they'd gone through a time there in which they had sought the help of the Egyptians. And they thought, oh, the Egyptian army is going to come down. Let's form an alliance with the Egyptians. They'll come down and help us and defeat the Babylonians. They'll relieve the siege. They'll relieve us from the siege. In essence, they were trusting in man for their deliverance. Even in the midst of these trials, they never broke and turned to God and said, you do it, God. Only you can do it. We turn to you. We repent. Instead, they looked to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians, of course, never made it. And so it is when we put our hope in man or man's ways rather than in God. Man will so often fail us. God never fails us. It is better to put your trust in the Lord than your confidence in man. Verse 21, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sin. The Edomites had been rejoicing over the fall of this southern kingdom over Judah. But Jeremiah declares here, hey, your judgment is coming, Edom. You're laughing about this. You're getting a big kick out of what we're going through, but your time is coming also. Before we move into our final chapter here, I would like to make a comment about verse 22 here. There's an interesting parallel here between those who know Christ, those who've received of the Lord, believers, and between non-believers. Look at verse 22 again. There's this declaration, the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. There's a parallel that's been pointed out here. If you just place believers in the place of Zion here, the people of God, Judah, and unbelievers in the place of Edom, those who mock God and the people of God. Because what is it declared here? Yeah, you're in rough times here, but your punishment is, your iniquity is accomplished. He'll no longer send you into captivity, O daughter of Zion. True for us also. If you're a believer, our punishment, if you'd call, our punishment has been accomplished already. You have been set free from the captivity, the bondage of sin in that old life. If you're in Christ, you've been set free, and He won't take you into captivity again. And when the Lord declared on the cross, "It is finished," He meant it. The price has been paid. The punishment of our iniquity was laid upon Jesus. Isaiah talks about that, prophesied about it. And it has been accomplished for every believer. That's behind us. That's done. So someday, yes, unless we're all raptured up, one by one we'll be called home and we'll lay aside these tents, but the real us will not have to die because He died in our place. Whereas for the unbelievers, what a horrible future is up ahead. He says, Zion, you're going through your part now, but you're going to come out of this. But Edom, He's going to uncover your sins. You might think they're hidden, but He's going to uncover them. There's an eternity of punishment ahead for those who won't receive of what Christ did for them on the cross. Thank God, believer, that Jesus has accomplished the payment for our sins. Because remember, every single sin that's been committed will be paid for. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying every sin will have been paid for ultimately in one of two ways. Either you'll let Jesus pay for your sin, to which He credits to your account forgiveness and eternal life. But that He didn't just wink at those sins. He didn't sweep them under the carpet. He took them on Him and paid for them. So either you'll let Him pay for them or you pay for them yourself. And if you do that, it means an eternity separate from God. It's called hell. But He doesn't want that. He wants you to receive His payment. But every sin will have been paid for one way or the other. Make sure you receive the payment that He's made on your behalf. Chapter 5, the final chapter here. Final words, the final recorded words of Jeremiah. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens and our houses to foreigners. We have become orphans and waifs. Our mothers are like widows. We pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes at a price. They pursue at our heels. We labor and have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. So now we come to this last song, and we see that it's also a prayer. Remember, O Lord. So now Jeremiah is looking up. He's crying out to God. Remember, O Lord. And it's not that God forgets. That's not the use of remembrance here. It's a word that means act on our behalf, is the idea. Lord, hear our cry and do something. Help us. It's a plea for God to act. Look on us, behold our condition, and act on our behalf. But remember that key point here. When you're in that place where your sins have brought their consequences, when you recognize what you've done and the condition you've got yourself into, don't excuse or blame or deny. Pray. Look up. Just pray. Go to God and confess it and get things straight. And so he's saying, he's looking up, Lord, act on your behalf. We got ourselves into this mess, God, but you're going to have to get us out. If you don't do it, we're cooked. So they're crying out for him to do it. And they talk about how everything out, their inheritance that they planned for their children is now turned over to aliens, to foreigners. Just goes through talking about the rough conditions they're in. verse 9, it talks about how they went out in the field. They had to go get bread at the risk of their lives. Apparently, because there's no agriculture, basically, inside Jerusalem. So to get any kind of wheat or grain or anything, they have to try and sneak out and face the potential of being killed by the sword, by their enemies out there, just to get a little bit of food. Rough times. Verse 10. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravaged the women in Zion, the maidens in the cities of Judah. Princes were hung up by their hands, and elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones. Boys staggered under loads of wood. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. And now this, what a summation now of the consequences of sin. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dancing has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. So as he's praying, he's kind of recounting their conditions and what he's seen and what's been going on. It's a time of war, a time of conquering of the enemy, and all the things that come with war, unfortunately. Death, starvation. Verse 11 is what it sounds like. Rape. Verse 12, princes being strung up by their hands, basically strung up by their thumbs. Young men grind at the millstone, turned into just like grinding like a mule. So very sad. And of course, it's all representative of man's inhumanity to man, especially in times of war. We hear of horrible things happening sometimes, and that's what had happened here. They're now slaves. They used to have servants. Now they're servants to the servants. But I think verses 15 through 18 really do kind of capture the consequences of sin. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. It's not funny anymore. We used to laugh so much at Jeremiah, but it's not funny anymore. And we thought it was no big deal, but it is. We used to dance and think it was pretty cool stuff, all the stuff we're into and worshiping all our idols and all. And now we just mourn. And the crown has fallen from our head. That represents there's no more honor. Now it's just shame and humiliation and degradation. It was so much fun and thought it was so cute at the time. But there's no doubt as to how they got there. They say in verse 16, woe to us, for we have sinned. We brought this on ourselves. Never make light of the consequences of sin. How much better to turn from your sin now than to suffer the consequences of it? Don't be duped. Don't fall. Of course those things look attractive to the flesh. But there's destruction, there's devastation inside. They found out that the seeds of sin reap horrible harvest. And we need to learn that and never take lightly the effects of sin and never be duped by those temptations. Well, I said it this morning, in case you weren't here, I'll say it again. Because I think it's important just to say it. I just always kind of put it this way, that remember, inside that juicy worm, meaning that temptation, that thing that looks so good, that thing you're just so sure you need, and no big deal, and I can have it, I got to have it. Inside that worm, there is always, always a hook. And the enemy's got you. And down you go. And then you sit there in the ashes like Jeremiah. How did I get here? What happened? They brought it upon themselves. And he talks about there's wild animals walking through now where the temple used to be. And there's mourning where there's dancing. So this cry just goes out. Woe to us, we've sinned. Well, what's the remedy? Let's finish out the chapter because herein lies the remedy. Verse 19. You, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. Jeremiah acknowledges that while the temple is destroyed, God, of course, isn't. And while that earthly temple was torn down, God is still on the throne in heaven. And, of course, that means that he's in control. He's sovereign. Now, it seems to Jeremiah like it's been forever. But remember, we talked about when he says forget, it's not that God's going to forget. But basically he's saying it seems like it's been so long since things have been right between us, God. It's been so long. So that cry out to him, turn us back to you, O Lord. And therein is your remedy. The remedy is remember from verse 19 who you belong to, who you're crying out to. If you've sinned, you've fallen away, remember who you belong to. And verse 21, turn back. Turn us back to you, O Lord. God always initiates reconciliation. He's the one who woos us. He pursues us. He's the prodigal son's father who stands there with arms open. And he's the one who sent his son to die for our sins. And he's the one who initiates reconciliation and healing. But we have our part, of course. So he says, turn us back to you, Lord. You got to do this, God. I can't do it on my own. I got myself in this jam. I need you to get me out. But all I ask is repentance. He asks for turning, just confession of sin and calling upon him. And then begin just to walk in. And by his power, obey him. And just walk in the path that he's called you to walk in. See, that's how restoration is going to happen. Turn us back, Lord. If you'll do that, Lord, if we just receive of what we find in you, we'll be restored. Renew our days of old. See, it's a cry. I want it back like it used to be. But Jeremiah knows you can't just do that. You can't just go back. There's got to be something. You've got to change. There's got to be repentance. There's got to be a turning to him. So basically, the book ends with a prayer for restoration. Now, Jeremiah knows. He goes, unless you've totally like rejected us, but Jeremiah knows God hasn't, because we read in earlier verses all through there of him over and over again saying, but God, I know you're not done, and I know that you're going to redeem, and I know you're going to make new, and your mercies never, you know, your passion never fails, your mercies never end. And so he knows that God is not through with them. God's not through with Israel then or now. So he knows that. So the key here is just this prayer for restoration and healing. The way to do it is to look up, confess your sins, receive of what he and only he can do for you. And then obey him. Just walk in fellowship with him. And so this, just as it is for them, so it is for us. If you have drifted off, if you have rebelled, turn to him. Call out to him. He will restore. He will make new. But just let him. Thank God that the prodigal son finds a father with open arms. And you will too if you'll just cry out, if you'll just come home to him. And maybe you need to do that tonight. So don't leave here tonight without making sure you've done that. If you've never received him, do it. Do it. If you have, but you've drifted off, something's gotten in the way. Maybe even now you recognize that there's something in your life you need to let go of, turn away from, whatever it might be. Do it. Do it tonight. Don't settle for less than God's full work in your life. As we wrap it up, there'll be prayer partners over here by the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you about all this. One time, Jesus was walking up by Caesarea Philippi, way up in the northern part of Israel, above the Sea of Galilee, up by the headwaters of the Jordan. And he's walking along with the disciples, and he says, who do men say that I am? Well, they give their answers, and then, of course, he turns to them and says, who do you say that I am? And in that answer, of course, determines eternity, who you say Jesus is. And I pray that you'll say, well, you respond with Peter, you're the Lord, you're the Son of the living God, you're the Messiah, you're my Savior. You got to say that to be saved. But I bring up that interaction and point out one thing here as we wrap up our time with Jeremiah. Commentators point this out. When he first asked that question, he says, who do men say that I am? And they go, well, some say you're John the Baptist. You know, come back from the dead. And some say you're Elijah. And some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so it's been speculated. And I say right now that's all this is because we don't know. But it's been wondered. What was there about Jeremiah that when people saw Jesus, they thought, well, maybe this is Jeremiah? Well, we don't know the answer to that. But it's been speculated, and I just want to throw it out. What is Jeremiah known as? The weeping prophet. The man who grieved over the sins of the people. And it's been speculated that maybe there was that part of Jesus that when they saw Jesus, because remember Jesus, he stood over Jerusalem, and what did he do? He goes, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you'd only known what I had for you. How I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And so now nothing but desolation lies ahead for you." And there was that part of him that identified with the people and cared for the people and wept and lamented for their condition, what sin was bringing upon people. And people looked at that and they identified with what Jeremiah had been like. And they said, well, maybe this was Jeremiah. Of course, he was much more. But it helps us get a view of Jeremiah. Don't ever take lightly the consequences of sin. Don't dabble with it. Don't get anything. It was no big deal. Don't be deceived. See, for all of us, this book drives home the consequences of rebellion and sin. It just does. It'll get us nowhere. Of doing things your own way, thinking you know better. Oh, for so many years of my life, I thought I knew better. I thought I was a pretty smart cookie. And of course, I didn't know a thing. But God in His mercy got a hold of me. Obedience is a path of blessing. We follow God not to earn His love, but because He already does. I don't obey God so He'll forgive me, because He already has, and I've come to know that He knows a lot better than I do. What I'm saying is get in and stay in God's will for your life. In the book of Jude, it says, keep yourself in the love of God. May that be where we're always found, right there, abiding in the love of Jesus. Let's stand. Well, Lord willing, Ezekiel next Sunday. As was mentioned, if you would like prayer, there'll be a prayer partner by the prayer room. Don't go home wishing you'd gotten prayer. May God bless you and give you an awesome, awesome week in Him. We're moving towards Independence Day. Thank God that whom Jesus sets free is free indeed. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your great, great love. And in Your love for us, Lord, You have a path. A place of fellowship with You. A place of forgiveness and eternal life. And a place of purpose and meaning in this life's journey. A place of blessing. A place where our lives can be lived for purposes beyond us. A place where we can really discover Your will and truly walk in fellowship with You. Thank You, Lord. You've done all that. You've set that up. You make that possible. Help us, Lord, to not come short of all those good things You have. So, Lord, we leave tonight and we go off into our days just praising and thanking You. Where else would we go, Lord? Only You have the words of life. And thank You that You do. And thank You that You have imparted them to us. You've done that. And so we give You all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close the song together.